Christina, if you don't mind, just before we have a communion, we'll do when I survey the wondrous cross. This is an unusual morning for us this morning, and just a real privilege to be a part of what we did this morning. One of the visitors came up afterward, and we were talking, and said in the course of the conversation, the concept of not trusting each other was a little difficult to comprehend because we're so good at thinking this is what you do in regard to relationships. And but he said the more they developed and saw the real issue of trusting God and loving each other, and it made a real difference. And he relayed an incident at his own church, wherever it was, I didn't ask. I know he's out of state. And one of the leaders in the church, their marriage is in trouble, and said he was going to get the tape, take it to him. And it's a difficult concept for people that are good to thinking that relationship is trusting each other. And if that breaks down, then the marriage is in trouble. It's not a divine concept. It's not found in Scripture. In Scripture, if you, whatever foundation you lay for any relationship, you will determine your own strength and weakness in that relationship by what you use as the foundation. That's why so many people are shattered after a problem in a relationship, because something like trust was used and then was broken, and it shattered them, hurt them in their soul. But what spiritual love will do is make us strong. Any commandments and functions that God gives us to trust Him and to love, these are the commandments of Christ, as we're seeing in John 14. And when you think about it, these are designed to strengthen us. A trusting in God strengthens the believer. A love toward another person, by love I mean spiritual love, strengthens the person. It gives the soul that long suffering. So, it's the genius of God in setting up the manner in which we function and deal with one another. So I was pleased. I hope you enjoyed this morning, and I hope you take some time to meet some of our visitors from out of state. When there is spiritual love in an assembly, you know it's there and you know when it's not. And so I hope that you take that opportunity of hospitality. Please continue to remember to be in prayer for Ralph and Cindy LaRosa. Please be in prayer as Leanne, his daughter, continues to improve. However, she and her mother were stopping just a few days after a major surgery, a brain surgery, so I don't know. And I found out this morning that Jennifer Costello has been doing a lot better, so we're very happy about that, but continue to be in prayer. And in regard to her nerve condition of her leg. So just all of the ones that we have on our list to be in prayer for, do continue to be in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving is a great privilege that we have to give as unto the Lord. It's a lot of things in Scripture that are about giving that we need to sometimes cover, and I've been threatening to do that, but there's just so many things that we need to be aware of in regard to our responsibility to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel. It is not something that should ever be a pressure on a believer. It should be a privilege in our relationship with the Father. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, we consider it a great privilege to have part in the edifying of our own souls here in this assembly, perfecting ourselves in Christ, being transformed into the image of our beloved Savior, even while we are here on earth battling the old man inside of us. And then, Heavenly Father, to consider the fact that not only that, but you have given this assembly a wonderful opportunity to be a part of reaching others for Christ and in teaching them the truth in other countries, as well as throughout our own country. We consider this, Heavenly Father, blessing added to blessing, grace added to grace, that you would give us that opportunity and that privilege. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings that we give and that you would continue to use them to give us this opportunity. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Morning, let's get ready for our celebration of the communion we're going to sing. We'll get to quit yet. This morning we celebrated Bill and Peg's 50th wedding anniversary, learning some principles of trust and love. In that regard, tonight we're going to enjoy a communion service together. And it's really interesting because we celebrate the Eucharist at a communion table month after month, year after year. Throughout all of our Christian life, we are to do this. Why not just one time? Those people who practice water baptism, for example, it's one time. But yet when we come to the Lord's table, it's over and over and over. I was thinking while I was working on this, if a person were a Christian, we celebrated the 50-year anniversary, if a person were a Christian 50 years, and if they were able and were consistent and persistent in celebrating the communion at least once a month, they would have celebrated 600 communions of this. And why do we do this? Why do we have the celebration of the communion service, the Lord's table, over and over and over through our lives? Let's prepare ourselves for seeing this in Scripture, getting an understanding of why we do this. Let's prepare ourselves for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, that we can see some things in Scripture and see what's happening tonight in our own assembly as we assemble together for this celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your immutability, the fact that you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. It is we, Heavenly Father, who change. It is our prayer, Father, that our change is a progressive transformation into the image of your Son. And that we never forget, Heavenly Father, how we entered into Him and how we will maintain our status in Him experientially as we live in this body on earth. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see some things in regard to the celebration of the Eucharist as we partake of it together in fellowship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've already seen in our series of studies that we've been doing now how the Passover was the celebration of the Messiah's work in the age of Israel. And we spent some time dealing with the Passover and seeing its transferring and how the Passover was replaced by the Lord's table. Remember, replacement is a very important principle throughout all Scripture, the idea of replacement. And we have the church is going to replace Israel. And then we have various people. Elijah replaces Elijah. Joshua replaces Moses. And the church replaces Israel. So we have this whole concept of the replacement things. But if we go back and we can look at a principle of why we continually celebrate the Lord's table, we pick it up from Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's open the text to Deuteronomy 16, make an application from what the writer says in Deuteronomy 16 to the time in which you and I live in the church. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, and tonight we're just going to briefly go over a few verses to see if we can pick up what's going on as far as why we celebrate the Lord's table over and over and over and over. Verse 1, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Pow. Pat. A month on this verse. Easy. But I'll do it in just a few moments. But it is powerful. It is a beautiful passage. All right, first of all, we'll note a few things. First of all, they are to observe the month of Abib. The word observe in the Hebrew is shamar. And the Hebrew word means to keep or to watch, to preserve. Now, I have no problem writing shamar in Hebrew. Once in a while I'll do that when I think it's something that will communicate. I just talked to a pastor friend and was candidating in another church out in the West Coast, and he came in and just gave a super message from the scriptures, and they wrote to him that he didn't write any Greek or Hebrew on the board, and they didn't want him. And you stand back and you go, whoa, how much Greek and Hebrew do they know? And so he wrote back, and they don't know any. But that's what they wanted. And I'm not here for that. Now, once in a while I do, and I think it can communicate something to you. What is more important to you is, what does that Hebrew word mean? Well, it says, observe the month. In fact, there are two different words in the Hebrew in this verse. Observe and celebrate. Look at verse 1. Observe the month, celebrate the Passover. So we have two different things going on here that we'll just note very quickly. Now, the Hebrew word for observe means to basically means to keep, to watch, or to preserve. Here it means to be faithful. This is important. The word means to be faithful, to observe, be faithful, to watch, faithful, to celebrate the festivities of the month of Abib. Now, let's make a transfer to the church age, in the age of the Spirit, the age that you and I now live in. We are to be faithful in the celebration of the Lord's table. Now, if we understand this word, to observe, shamar, as meaning to be faithful, put it on the board here, I want to show you something. To be faithful in the celebration of the Lord's table together, okay, faithful. Does anyone know, does anyone remember where our faithfulness comes from? Where does faithfulness come from? I'm sorry? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. So what is the issue? What's the point I'm making is that if a person is walking in the Spirit by faith, constantly walking with the Spirit, this is one thing the Holy Spirit will give to that person, a faithfulness in the things that we are to do in the church. I know Christians that have gone years without celebration of the Eucharist. I have trouble understanding how they are being faithful in their walking in the Spirit. Because this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something that you do by self-will. This isn't by the flesh. People, the flesh does not want to be faithful in observing the Lord's table, in communion. It doesn't want to be. So we have to have, what we can offer is simply our faith directed toward the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and He brings in this faithfulness. So here is our relationship in the faithful and observing the Lord's Supper. Is a faith relationship with the third member of the Godhead. Now, the month of Abib, the Hebrew word means fresh. It means young ears, ears of corn, ears of barley, and it refers to the month of the farming of corn and barley, things like that. It means turning green. Means the month of green ears, if you please. It means sprouting, budding. And it's the first month of the Hebrew calendar. It corresponds to parts of our month of March and April. Some people know it by the month of Nisan. That's more properly known in understanding the Jewish calendar is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. But you'll find in the Old Testament it is referred to also, like I think there are two or three references to Nisan. There are several references referring to it as Aviv or the sprouting or the blooming type of concept in the spiritual. Then we have, and this is important in regard to where you and I live in the church age. Now, it's used for a time of the calendar, time of the year. At the time of the year when the corn and the barley and all will start forming the ears and things start turning green and blossoming. Now, in the spiritual realm that you and I live in, there is no concept, I'll put it like this, no concept of time in that regard for you and for me. There's no concept of the time in our perspective. What there is in our perspective is simply being born into the family, being put into Christ, and then a transforming that takes place in our life. It's not like there's a time of the year. There is a transforming that is going on as far as the believer is concerned. There is, as it were, a resurrection. If you want to take the ideal of the blossom, there is a resurrection from the old man. Here's the old man that we were, and there is a resurrection into the new man. And the word resurrection is a bona fide concept when you can remember that we were in harmony in the garden. Man was in harmony with God. So we are in the relationship with God here and moving into this relationship now. So this would be the concept that we want to bear in mind. It isn't like we do this. We're going to come to this when we study church history. I want you to tell your friend, happy not. There we go. Now, here's the deal, that in dealing with the church, we don't think in terms of like a season in the calendar year. What we think about is a transforming that's going on all the time. That's why we're not a respecter of days or months or seasons in the church. There are, when we study in our series of studies, when we get through with studying all of the references and things in the Bible to the communion service, what we're going to take a flow is of history and the communion service. And there are people, Christians, who say that we should celebrate this only once a year at the time of the Passover. And we'll study that development as we go along. But in the church age, there's no time season like this. What we have is a spiritual. We recognize this aspect when we enter into the plan. And then what we recognize is a spiritual transformation that is occurring inside of us. So they observed the month of the springing forth of the vegetation. Then it says, now they're going to do that. How are they going to do it? With celebrating the Passover. The Hebrew word here means to perform, means to celebrate, means to observe the Passover. And we have studied the Passover. We've studied the word so many times, passing over. It means sparing, protecting, delivering, and we studied all of those aspects of the Lord's, of the word Passover. And so we are familiar with that concept, so I won't take our time in that regard. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, it's used historically, the word Passover. That word can be used for a number of, and is in Scripture. Passover is used for the celebration. It's used, you can just say the Passover, referring to the Lamb himself. And so it can be used in a lot of different respects as far as the age of Israel and understanding the Jewish concept and the Jewish teaching here. Now, as far as the church is concerned, in the spiritual sense, what this does for us and symbolizes for us is the salvation won, or when we entered into the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As was passing out from Egypt, ours is a salvation won, or being redeemed forever by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, verse 1, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover. to the Lord your God. Relationship. This is a relationship formed by salvation, formed by the second birth, not by the first birth. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Here is a whole list of sermons. Here's a whole list of studies. First of all, the Lord your God, we could spend time on that in regard to the spiritual warfare between God and Satan in dealing with the Lord your God, why that title is so important. The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. Now, the word Egypt, I just spent some time and referring, looking at it like this, but here's Egypt. So, here's Egypt. Now, what does Egypt mean? Egypt, from the Hebrew, Mesrahim, and this word means, it's really interesting, Mesrahim, from which this word comes from, it means shut, not shut up, but shut in. Means shut in. It means restrain, misery, tribulation, distress, all of which are very beautiful for what the spiritual concept, and for the Jews, historically, what the spiritual concept of Egypt is. Egypt is analogous to the slave market of sin. Here is our slavery in sin as unbelievers, non-regenerate. And this is where we were. And it is a beautiful picture of being shut in, and that is to be shut into the darkness of sin, restraint. That's an excellent word. If you remember our study in dealing with spiritual love, what's one of the primary conditions of loving is Christ's love? To love is Christ's love, we must be free. Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1 and 13. We must be free to love. You have to be free to love. A bachelor, a single person, is not free to love. A married person is free to love. You have to be in a state of freedom. This is an excellent concept if we look at Egypt as a place of restraint. So that's what the word means. Shut in or restraint. And therefore, we are shut in and restrained. We cannot celebrate. We cannot love as Christ loves as long as we are shut in to the slave market of sin. You have to be free. That's what the Passover is celebrating. Being set free. Being released from this captivity that we are involved in. As unbelievers never have come into Christ. It means misery. There is a misery in this state. There is a tribulation in that state. There is a distress. So it's a perfect picture of man under the slavery of sin and the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Now I want you to know another thing here. Out of Egypt by night. Night is the season of distress. Night is the season. Christ on the cross. What happened when he started bearing the sins of the world on the cross? A darkness, a night. A night fell over Jesus Christ. It's the period of judgment. So there was a night that fell over Jesus Christ and delivered in that time frame. He's laid the foundation. But he was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and from 9 to 12, there was daylight. And we have the various things that Christ said, the various things that went on. But then around noon, something began to happen. And what began to happen, night began to fall. And night fell around the cross. This is not, I can't support this first scripture. It is at this point, in my opinion, going by other scriptures, that Satan did not know what he was doing. But it's when the night fell around the cross, began to fall. I think the angelic conflict and the spiritual warfare in all of the heavens heard a thundering, uh-oh, from Satan. And he went, uh-oh, this is not turning out the way I thought. I thought I was winning here. And I know that he did think he was winning. And when he got Christ down on the cross and they drove in the nails, he thought he was winning. And when they put the cross up, and the angels were watching also, the fallen angels, yes, Satan's going to win. And the elect angels were probably getting a little sweaty and a little nervous in this final hour of, God, your God is not doing it here. It's about time out here. We're in the 2-minute drill, and we're behind, and our guys are losing. And then the darkness, the night, the period of the night. You know, it's interesting to read and understand the period of the night. The period of the night came over the cross. I think Satan went, uh-oh, and he began to realize what was happening. Christ was going to bear the judgment of the sins of the world, setting the way to be taken out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. So we could spend some time in that regard, but I want also finally in the verse, note it is God who does the delivering. Note how it reads. The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Now, people, it's so important where we're headed and seeing why do we celebrate the Lord's table over and over, just taking the principle from the Passover. But it is the Lord. It is the Lord your God who is the one who must deliver you. I want you to remember that. He is the one who delivers you out from the sinful condition that we find ourselves in. And he did it here by his work on the cross. He is the one who delivered us. This is crucial. That phrase. So we'll just come back to it. We'll leave it at that point and come back to it. Okay, they are to celebrate the Passover, commemorating, remembering when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Just as we celebrate the communion and the Lord's table to remember the Lord what? Delivering us and saving us out from the judgment of sins. Now verse 2. And you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. Note again, the Lord does it all. The Lord does all of these things here. This verse describes how they are to observe and celebrate the Passover by sacrificing the Passover lamb. They are to sacrifice to him, the Lord their God. Now the phrase from the flock and from the herd, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, is taken from what? He is taken from the nation. He is taken from the nation. As we've already studied in some detail, how they would take the lamb, and they would take that lamb and separate him from the others, and what would they be doing? They would observe him. They would observe him. He had to be perfect. You couldn't, well, if we got to sacrifice one, huh, and let's get that lamb out there, that sheep out there with a broken leg. No, it has to be perfect. It has to be your very best one. And so this is a picture in many respects that we studied of the person of Jesus Christ. He was to be set aside and observed for 3 days. 3 year public ministry of Christ. And Christ was observed by the Jewish nation. Watched by the Jewish nation. So this is the observing of the lamb. So observe the month of celebrate by sacrificing to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd to the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. Boy, that's a powerful thing. The Lord chooses. Some night in some of our studies somewhere, we will study the whole history and the concept of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. Some people have problems with some of the things about the Ark of the Covenant. Was there anything in the Holy of Holies at the time of Christ? Debatable. Debatable. And we could study why that's debatable. And we can do a lot of study, and it's very interesting that God never chose one thing about Solomon's temple. Not one thing. And it is not Solomon's temple who the Lord will choose to restore. Several passages says David's. And if we look in Scripture, we'll find David's was a little tent where the real Ark of the Covenant was. And it makes a lot of a nice, interesting thing. But the point I want to show you is the Lord does the choosing, not man. He chooses these things. It is we who by faith simply get into the flow of what he chooses. Now we come to verse 3, and this is why we're looking at this passage. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. The celebration of the Passover, you shall not eat leavened bread. All right, let's take a look at the leaven factor as far as our spiritual life is concerned. Just want to note 3 things about the leaven factor. 1, the insignificant quantity. The insignificant quantity of leaven required. Only a very little is needed for results. Only a very little is needed. Growing up with a whole bunch of boys in the house, we all had to learn how to cook. We had to learn how to clean house, and we had to learn how to do the yard. The only thing we didn't have to do growing up was Mom said, I won't make you learn to sew. So to this day, just because my mother told me I didn't have to sew, I don't sew. And but then still the cooking, and anybody who cooks knows about yeast. It doesn't take very much at all. Very small amount. Doesn't have to be real big. Doesn't have to be a whole lot. Just a very little amount. Second factor, the penetrating force. The penetrating force of that small amount of leaven. And the third, the effect of that small amount of leaven on the entire lump of the dough. And so you have, all you need is just a little bit. So the beautiful picture in what Jesus Christ is doing. The leaven of the Pharisees is the evil of legalism. In other words, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is trying to be blessed by the Lord your God, trying to be delivered by the Lord your God by keeping the law. That's the leaven. The legalism of the law. Keeping the law. Instead of simply trusting God, the Abrahamic covenant, they wanted to keep the law, and if we keep the law, then God will deliver. And that's the picture of staying away from the leaven. So therefore, no leaven. And they were not to use the law to earn or deserve or be saved or delivered by God. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened. You shall not eat with it unleavened. You shall eat with it unleavened bread. This is a celebration that we're talking about. Lasted 1 week, with the Passover being a one-day celebration that began the whole thing. The bread of affliction. Well, there you have a title. The bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. The bread of affliction is a title for the communion bread. We have already seen what? It is called the bread. We've seen this in our study of Jeremiah, in trying to take a look what was Christ doing when he came from the Passover to the Lord's table. John has the longest account of the upper room discussion, and yet he's the only one that doesn't put in when the communion took place, when he took the cup and the bread. We have it recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do not have it in John. Even Paul will give us a recording of the words, but John doesn't. And yet if we study John, we get a pretty good picture. As I told you, I think it was in chapter 14 where he was encouraging them. And why did they need to be encouraged? Because they were in mourning. They were in fear. They were hurting because Christ had just told them he was going to have to die. So we see this called the bread of mourning. And so what you would do with the bread of mourning, with somebody, you recall, if somebody that you knew and somebody they loved, their husband, their wife, their parent, their child, died, what you would do is you would go over to their house that night, and you'd have a little bag, and you would take your bag, and you wouldn't have 2 loaves of bread. You'd have 1 loaf of bread. And you'd sit next to your friend, and you'd break that bread. This is in Jeremiah. You'd break that bread. And you'd break the bread and hand them part of the bread that you brought. And the breaking of the bread, and it said, I'm sharing with you your mourning. I'm sharing with you your... Now look what we have here. The bread of affliction. So here we have the bread of affliction. I'm sharing with you your affliction. I'm sharing with you your mourning. That's what that was the Jewish custom that they would do. Now what we're not going to have here, but we did in the Jeremiah, what was the cup? You remember. The cup was the cup of encouragement. You would say to them, share with them, I'm sharing with you your what? Your mourning, your affliction, your hurt. I'm sharing that. And then the cup, you take a cup, you pull out of your bag the wine and you pour into 2 cups and you hand them stuff. And that is the what? The cup of encouragement. Okay now, we have to move on. We have to go on now and live. We have to, we're here, we're alive. So I share with you the bread, I share your affliction and your mourning, but I take the cup of encouragement with you. And what I think Christ was doing was saying that to the disciples, I'm sharing with you your hurt and sorrow, but what was he doing? It's my affliction. It's my affliction going to the cross. but I share with you this bread. And then when he took the cup, he was what? Encouraging them. I think that's when he came to the words and said, I've got greater work for you to do. You don't have time to be sitting here mourning my death and feeling sorry for yourself. You've got a job to do now. That is the job of greater work. So here we have the phrase, the bread of affliction, title of the communion bread, referring to the affliction of Jesus Christ on the cross during the judgment of our sins. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of Egypt in haste. Now, why? Why in the church? Now, remember, we're going to this for application to the church. This is not interpretation of that he's referring to the church. I'm making application. Why, though, do we do it month after month after month throughout all of our Christian life? We constantly have the communion service. Why do we do that? Take a look. In order that I have all of this celebration, in order that. Well, in order what? In order that you may remember. All right? All the days of your life, every day of your life, you're going to remember what? The day when you came out of the land of Egypt. In order that every day of your life, you will remember one day, one event, when you were delivered out from slavery. Why remember this one day? When I study Scripture, very big into why. Why this? Why that? Why does it say this? What's going on here? Okay, why? Why do we want to remember? Why do we want to remember? Why do we want to remember every day? Put it on the board. Every day of our life, why do we want to remember one day? Okay, one day, one event in our life, and we want to remember that every day in our life. Why do we want to do that, people? So that you will not forget how. You will not forget how. You will not forget how you were redeemed. You will not forget how you were delivered. God did the delivering. Verse 1. God did the delivering. God brought you out. God did all the work. Don't forget that. Now, why? I've asked one of them, why do we want to remember? Why do we not want to forget? Why do we not want to do that? So that people, we will know how to live each day. We will know how to come out from a sin condition in our personal life when we, as Christians, sin. Whatever the sin may be, something in the mind, a mental attitude like jealousy, anger, or a sin of the tongue like lying, blasphemy, or an overt sin. What am I going to do with that? Well, remember. Remember that day? Remember how you were saved? Yeah. What happened that day? The Lord brought me out. He brought me out from the condition of sin as an unbeliever, and all I brought was my faith and my trust. Boom! That's all. That's what this is all about. See, people, how they crossed Jordan, or how they came out of Egypt, sets the pattern for how they're going to be delivered throughout all the nation's history. God doing it and then trusting Him. It sets the pattern. That's why I don't want you to forget it. Because why? It's so easy. What is Paul saying in Galatians 1? It is so easy to be moved away from the gospel. It is so easy. I am shocked that you have been so easily taken away from the simplicity of the gospel that I presented to you. It's so easy to leave the gospel, which means that God, in this case Jesus Christ, did all of the work. And therefore, He did all the work, and all I have to do is bring my faith, and He will deliver. Just set the pattern. This is the model. Don't ever forget it. When you become heavy laden with a sin, or sins, don't forget it. What do I do with my sins? What do I do with the condition? What do I do with the test that I have in life? What do I do with the sufferings in my life, the adversities in my life, all those things that Egypt means that we noted a few moments ago? What do I do when I'm in that condition? Remember at the Lord's table. Remember how you were delivered from Egypt in the beginning? Yes. then just do it again and again, experientially. Once we are saved, people, you're saved forever. Once you have accepted Christ as Savior, you are put into union with Jesus Christ, but experientially on earth. You might go back into Egypt. Not might, we will go back into Egypt. You'll find yourself distressed, in tribulation, all those things that the Word meant. How am I going to get out of all of that? Well, remember how you did it back here? That's how. So as we celebrate the communion table tonight in a few moments now, what are we doing and why do we do it over and over, once a month? Here we do it once a month. There's no set. Some people do it every week. That's fine. But regularly. So we celebrate it once a month here. And why do we do that? So you will not forget. In order that. Look at the verse one more time in closing. In order that you may remember all the days of your life. In other words, that means throughout all your life as a Christian, all the days of your life you might remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Why do I want to remember that? So I will never forget. I will never forget and never try anything else with God. It doesn't change once you cross over. Here you are as an unbeliever under the penalty of sin. Here you are as a believer under the power of sin in your Christian life. How am I going to take care of the sin problem as a Christian in my life? The same way you did over here. And what you did over here was faith. This is the same thing we're going to do over here, is our faith. And what's going to happen? God is going to act on the basis of that faith, and that's going to result in a salvation or a deliverance. Salvation or a deliverance. Over here we call it the spirit-filled life. And how is it done? It's done by our faith. This whole plan is called the grace plan of God. And that's what we're doing. We're simply remembering, bringing us back to focus, so that we never forget all the days of our life. See, we can't do it just once a year. We in the church age, we tend to forget real quick. Age of Israel, once a year was fine. Not for us Gentiles in the church age. We need it all the time. We need something going on in as far as like the Lord's table. And constantly remind us, how did I do it here? What happened here? That's what's going to happen here. So let's prepare ourselves and be ready now for the celebration of the Lord's table. And I really want to take advantage of Christina being here this evening. And so let's just, I'll tell you what, we're singing at the end. We're singing How Great Thou Art at the end. And gentlemen, let's get ready to serve now for the celebration of the Eucharist. Now, it is a ritual. It is a ritual with very little dogma. If you study the scriptures of the New Testament, there is very, very little, very, very little dogma. I've been working on the historical development of the celebration of the Lord's Table. Talked to a theologian teaching seminary up in up north somewhere, and we had a long talk. He wrote a book, and I just called him, wanted to talk to him about some of the things that he had to say. And it was very interesting that he was saying, no, this is the way to do it. And I very politely and best I could, but pressed the issue, where do you get that in the text? And finally he said, okay, he said, you know what, you're right. We deducted and we concluded. And then when we kept talking, he even laughed. He said, and yes, we picked up some tradition. And because he didn't want to say that either. It's very little dogma. When we do it, when an assembly does it, how it's done, who gets to serve it, and all these things, we want to put law. We want to put law with it. And because it is a ritual, what happens when you do a ritual is people become very legalistic. They want to make it very law now. It's got to be done. The doing becomes what is important. People, the doing isn't important. It's not important. Ladies serve, men serve, young people serve. There's no law here. Anybody wants to tell me, just to make my point to those who really violently react to ladies doing anything in the church, want to tell me women in a some type of a confined situation or a Nazi war camp and they can't serve each other communion, I'm sorry, you're not going to convince me of that. You don't have a thing in your belt to back you up in Scripture, not even in principle. Doesn't say who can serve. that you say he can't serve. It's for the Christian. That I can, that much we can say, must be a believer. And if you take it from the standpoint of the way it's done in Scripture, nobody serves it sitting on the table. It's whoever put the food and the cup on the table to begin with. Because the cups and the wine and all are sitting there on the table. So if you take it from the historical development, as we will look at it, nobody does the serving. That came along when it started becoming part of a body of believers like this. So then what happens is, well, if we're going to do it like this and not at a table, now we've got to have rules. Where did you get those? Well, we just got to have them. I always thought, we just got to have them. No, we don't just got to have them. So what I'm pointing out is that outside of making it a law, they're not wrong, except maybe in the sense of making a law, but how different groups do it, there's no right or wrong way. There is no right or wrong way. Each church, each assembly, picks up its, the way that it does it, that is best for this assembly. Here what we do, I ask you that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and they will all partake of it together in the sense of having fellowship together. So let's remember that. In the bread, there are two parts. The bread represents the death of Jesus Christ, the affliction. It represents God becoming man. What a phenomenal concept. God becoming man. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you that was in him. People, that doesn't mean Bible doctrine. Let this mind or this thinking be in you that was in him. It's the thinking. This is what you should have inside of you. The thinking that will, you will take yourself and lower yourself for the reconciliation of someone else. That kind of thinking. And what is the thinking then? This is the thinking of spiritual love. That's what Paul is begging for in Philippians. If you read the text, if you stay in context, you'll see it. The thinking that he wants is, and the thinking that here is Jesus Christ, that while he was God, did not think holding on that beauty was something to be grasped. The word means to be stolen. Who wanted to do that? Satan. He wouldn't give his life for anybody. He'll give your life, take your life even, but he wouldn't give his. But our Savior gave his. He did not hold on to the deity. In other words, he didn't say to God the Father, if we can say this without being blasphemous, I'm not going to die for those people. They don't deserve it. Not only do they not deserve it now, even after I do it, they're not going to deserve it. They're not going to appreciate what I've done. They're still going to sin against me. They're still going to blow it. They're still going to do this and that. So I'm not going. I'm staying right where I am. I don't have to suffer for them. No, you don't. But the sacrifice of spiritual love, sacrificial love, to put himself down and take our place. That's what the bread represents. Cup, while we're here. The cup is the new covenant. The cup is the encouragement of how you and I are to live now. And now that we are in Christ, how do we live? We live under the concept of the new covenant, a spiritual covenant that we are now under in the church age. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the passing of the bread. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out, each other here, for this celebration, to observe the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And Heavenly Father, to remember the condition that we were in before we were saved, and what your Son did in regard to bringing about our redemption, our salvation. He alone did all the work, bore all the shame, and bore the death that belongs to me. He took my place. And we remember that now. We take ourselves back to that day when we understand our position as unbelievers, condemned, and coming to you, to your Son, by faith. We praise you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Hold the bread until all have been served. And when he had given thanks, which is a phenomenal concept of grace, he's giving thanks for the giving of his own body, and he's doing that to God the Father. He, Jesus Christ, broke it to bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that all hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. Please stand. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." The great victories we have is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why the new covenant is an encouragement to us. Therefore, let's turn in our hymnals to 448. We will sing all three verses, "Because He Lives."